If it's all right with you, we're not going to read a text tonight. We're just going to rehearse. So you can be seated. Just clap your hands unto the Lord and bless his name. We've been pursuing a study here. We launched from Jeremiah chapter 2, where the indictment against the people of God was, you've left the living waters and you've hewn out cisterns for yourself. You've forgotten God. You've stoned the prophets. And you've loved strangers. That was God's analysis of the failure of Israel and Judah. And then when you break into the New Testament, Peter, in the very first message of the New Testament era, gives them the Acts 2:38 entryway into salvation. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then after that, the word of God said, and they continued in the apostles' doctrine and in breaking of bread and fellowship and prayer. And what we see there is a recipe for how you, as the New Testament Israel, or the Church of the Living God, you can avoid leaving the fountain of living water. Continue in the apostles' doctrine. You can avoid forgetting God and loving strangers by continuing in fellowship and breaking bread and prayer. And then we begin to talk about the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the beginning of the church. It is the birthplace of the church. And if you wanted to be in the church, then your reference point should not be Roman Catholicism from 300 years beyond the apostles' era. It shouldn't be the Reformation era, 1,500 years beyond the apostles. But you should take the initiative and go back to the Word of God and find out what their experience was in the book of Acts, in the birthplace of the church. How better to know what God's church looks like than to go back to where the church began, to see what they did, what they preached, how they lived, what they loved, what it means to continue in the apostles' doctrine. And so we began a discussion of apostolic culture. There is a culture that permeates the Word of God. Whether you mine back in the pages for the history of Israel, or you begin a search of the New Testament lifestyle and the New Testament experience, it is always there. God never does anything in a corner where you can't find it. God does it right out in the middle of everybody, in the bright sunshine, and you can find who God is and what he has for you in any generation. Well, praise God. Well, praise God. And so we've made our way through the book of Acts down to chapter 8. And we left off with Philip and the eunuch. And there in the 8th chapter, the gospel is reiterated. And it is baptism and the infilling of the Holy Ghost all over there in chapter 8 at Samaria. And then the Ethiopian eunuch is riding through the desert of Gaza with his chariot. And Philip is transported by the Holy Ghost. And Philip comes by instruction of the Holy Ghost to witness to him and teaches him a Bible study in his chariot. And the Bible says that at that point, tells him about Jesus, teaches unto him Jesus. And when he does that, the eunuch says, stop this chariot, here's water, I want to be baptized. So we know that when you teach Jesus, you teach baptism. And so we get that recurrence of that same message. They are continuing in the apostles' doctrine. Philip doesn't say, well, I'm tired of this apostles' doctrine. I'm going to start something new. Come here, Ethiopian eunuch. All you got to do is shake my hand and let's pray the sinner's prayer together and you're going to be saved. Oh, praise God, brother eunuch, you're saved. That didn't happen. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. Nobody accepts Jesus as their personal savior. Nobody shakes a preacher's hand. They all get the apostolic experience. That's what it means, continuing in the apostles' doctrine. That's why Sunday morning, if somebody comes to this house, we'll put them down in the water in the same way that they did it in the book of Acts. We'll pray them through to the Holy Ghost, and they'll talk in tongues, just like they did in the book of Acts. You say, what is that? That is continuing in the apostles' doctrine. Now, if you want to continue in the Catholic doctrine, you can baptize them in the titles Father, Son, Son, and Holy Ghost. If you want to continue in the Catholic doctrine, you can sprinkle them. But if you want to continue in the Apostles' doctrine, you've got to immerse them in water. Baptismo means to immerse. And you've got to say over their life, you've got to invoke the name of Jesus. I do baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And if they're especially bad, you just hold them down for a while. No, we don't really do that because the blood is effective. It doesn't matter how bad. You can't be so bad that the blood can't cleanse your sin. You can't have gone so far that the power of God can't redeem you. Well, praise God. So the eighth chapter then concludes with Philip being translated in the spirit and going to a place called Azotus. And there you'll find him later building a family and raising up daughters that are prophetesses in the kingdom of God. So tonight we're going to start with Acts chapter 9. And we're not going to read the whole thing. We're just going to kind of talk our way through it and paraphrase it. And you keep me honest now. You read the Bible and you check it out. And if you find that you find exception to what I'm telling you, then come and let's talk about it. Who's going to stand at the judgment? You are. That's right. And what's the judgment criteria consist of? The Word of God. That's right. You need to know this book for yourself. If you've never had a home Bible study, you need to have a home Bible study. And you need to know this for yourself. And everybody said, praise the Lord. Acts chapter 9 begins with the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And Saul is a Pharisee of the Pharisees, raised up under Gamaliel. And we've met him early on, a few chapters back. And he is, the Bible says, breathing out threatenings against the church. He is a true believer in the God of Israel. And he believes that this Christ and all of these new believers are some sort of a pagan rendition of Judaism, and he's ready to lock them up and to see them perish by the way. He's ready to shut down this church that's starting in Jerusalem. Now he's on his way to Damascus, and he's got letters from the synagogue leaders, and he's going to lock up all these Christians in Damascus. But on the way, he has a life-transforming experience. Now, I'll just tell you, I was raised in a church all my life, and I never had a life-transforming experience. My wife was raised in a Presbyterian church. You say, why are you using names? Because I want you to understand there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. They might have 100 different names and brands of Christianity out there in the non-biblical church, but you need to continue in the apostles' doctrine. I never had a life-altering experience. My wife never had a life-altering experience. We tried. We went to crusades, and we went down to the front, and we prayed the sinner's prayer, and we left, and we tried to be good, but we were miserable failures. But Saul on the road to Damascus has a life transformation. He meets God for himself. He winds up on his back in a dusty road. He has a conversation with God. He said, who are you, Lord? And he's a one God Jew. And when he says that, he's meaning, who are you, Yahweh? Who are you, God of Abram and God of Isaac and God? He said, I want to know your name, because Paul knows that all along through the Old Testament, God revealed himself by his name, by his compound names. To one, he's Yahweh. To another, he's Jehovah Nissi. To another, he's Jehovah Jireh. He always reveals himself. And Paul says, I want to know who you are. Who is this that's brighter than the noonday sun? Who is this that's knocked me flat on my back on this road? And the one that knocked him down said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And he says, it's kind of hard for you to fight against that, isn't it? And then Paul, being a wise man, said, what would you have me to do? And the conversion was complete. He's blind, and he makes his way down, led by the hand, to Damascus, to a street called Straight. And about this time, there's a man by the name of Ananias a good brother in the Lord minding his own business, and God comes to him. The angel of the Lord comes to him, begins to speak to him, and it says, "Brother Ananias," and he says, "Yea, Lord, speak," or something like that. And he said, "There's a guy coming into town, and I want you to go give him the gospel." "All right, God, who is it?" "It's Saul of Tarsus." And Ananias says, "God, this man's been causing trouble for your church. He's been locking up the brothers and the sisters. Some of them have died at his hand." He begins to list all the reasons why this man shouldn't be able to come into the house. But God shut him up. He said he's going to be a vessel of honor in the house of God. I'm going to show him what things he must suffer for my name's sake. He said he's coming in, Ananias. And so Ananias laid down his tools and closed up his shop and made his way down to Straight Street. And God had said, anybody can come in to the house of the Lord. Anybody can come into this apostolic experience. I want you to know that that door is open to anybody. Your best friend and your worst enemy. That door is open to anybody. The person that you love and the person that you've hated. My God, you're going to have to deal with it, because the door of God is an open door. It's not a fraternity. It's not a social club. It's not a group of people that have secular things in common. It's not folks that gather together based on income or education or secular interests. But this is a place where we come together and we huddle around the name of Jesus and the Holy Ghost and the fire of God and the Word of God. And we come from all cultures, and we come from all people groups, and we come from all backgrounds, and anybody. Thank God. Aren't you glad they let you in? Is anybody here just glad they let you in? Are you glad that God talked to you? Are you glad that God called your name? Well, praise God. Anybody can come. Give your neighbor a high five and say, anybody can come. Tell them you never know who's going to come. Your boss may come. Your co-worker may come. Your ex and his new wife may come. Your ex and her new husband may come. I've stood in an altar and watched husband and wife number one and husband and wife number two. They were both married to other folks, and they were all four kneeling in the altar together. And I got a revelation that God can unscramble scrambled eggs. God can put it back together again. God can make it right. All my job, Brother Rick, is just leave the door open. I don't close the door. You really got to do something to have me kick you out of this church. It's not impossible. We do believe in excommunication. That's not a Catholic idea. That's a biblical idea. But you really got to press the issue to get kicked out of this church. The door is open. Aren't you glad it's an open door? Aren't you glad anybody can come? We're talking about apostolic culture. And so in the house of God, we've got a little bit of everything. Jesus said the church is like a net cast into the sea that gathers in all kinds of fish. Puffer fish. Biting, stinging fish. All kinds of fish with all kinds of problems. Turn to your neighbor and say, deal with it. You got to deal with it. God's called you to deal with them. God's called you to help them. God's called you to pray for them, to pray them through the Holy Ghost and be their Barnabas and be their helper. The culture of the apostolic church is unlike anything else. God still talks today. How many of you have heard from God just in the last couple of days? Praise God. God still talks. Just that, you would fail a psychiatric evaluation. You would fail because you say, I talk to God and God talks to me. You really do? Yes, I do, every day. So you would fail. And it's worse than that. We talk in tongues. Sometimes when I'm talking to God, I don't even understand what I'm saying. I'm just there. I'm a host. I'm a participant, spectator. But that's the plan. That is apostolic culture. You find things through the book of Acts that I never saw in my life, but it's in the Word of God. And I can visit a church in the Philippines. I can visit a church in El Salvador. I can visit a church in Africa. And you know what? I find the same manner and the same spirit and the same attitudes and the same anointing and the same worship. I find it everywhere I go. It's like God stamps the spirit of the person at a depth greater than his local culture. This thing transcends the culture that you were raised in. This thing transcends the family ties and the tradition that you have in your life. This is bigger, and it has to be bigger. And all of those things. Well, praise God. God's still talking. Thank God. God is still talking. Anybody can come, and the church has to say amen. Now, you know what happened here. He had this amazing transformation. How many of you have had just an amazing transformation in your life? He's changed your life. He's changed your personal culture. He's changed your mind. Oh, wave your hand. Shout a little bit about it. How many of you've just been changed? Hannah, you've been changed? You were raised in this. I saw you in the nursery. Hannah dominated the nursery. She did. But you do, you got to get it for yourself, don't you? And when you get it for yourself, you come out of mama's shadow and you come out of daddy's shadow and it becomes your own experience in God. And it's a transformation. Praise God. We believe that God transforms lives. We believe that God can change the hardest heart. We believe that God can turn somebody around and completely change their destiny. Do you believe that? I really do. You may think they're hopeless, but God is an eternal optimist. God believes that he can touch a life and change it from the ground up. This thing is so amazing with Paul. The Bible said immediately the scales fell from his eye, chapter 9, verse 18. Verse 19, he received meat, he was strengthened, and then he met with disciples. And verse 20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. As soon as he got his eyes back and his wits about him and ate a little something and got his strength, he walked over to the synagogue and said, I've got a story to tell you. I've got a testimony to tell you about. All the tumblers fell into place. Everything came into focus. And Paul understood what God's plan was. And he began to go back to the Jews and preach it. And it freaked out the Jews and it freaked out the church. Everybody was afraid to have anything to do with him. And immediately there were plots to take his life. All that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them that called on his name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound into the chief priest? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Let me tell you something. I am not an Apostle Paul, but I believe I might win an Apostle Paul. I am not an Apostle Paul, but I think there might be one in this city. Praise God. And when he comes, I want him to take off like a bottle rocket. I want him to hit the ground running. Well, praise God. Well, there were those that were going to kill him. And so the disciples took Paul down in verse 25, and they put him in a basket and they led him over the wall at night. It takes unity to let a guy over the wall in a basket at night. You got to be careful because you never know who's in the basket. I mean, if it's just somebody, if it's Raymond, it's just Raymond. But you don't know what Raymond's going to be. You don't know what God's going to do in Raymond. You don't know the plan. God already sees the destiny. Raymond can already feel the thing beginning to emerge in his life, but you don't know what's in the basket. So when we're working the basket, when we're working with the brothers and we're in unity and we're together, my God, you got to have unity in the house of God. It's part of the apostolic culture. We can't be fussing and fighting. There's not a girl in this house or outside this house that's worthy to separate brothers. There's not a guy in this house or outside this house that's worth separating sisters. My God, mamas, when your little ones get in a fuss, don't get involved in children's friction. There's not anything, no issue, that's big enough to come between us because we are brethren and sisterin. Amen. There's unity in the house of God. We get together and we let that new one over the wall in a basket and we deliver him, we shelter him, we care for him. And the pilot of that, Sister Shirley, was Barnabas. Barnabas is all through this chapter. He's taking care of business. He's head over helping new people plug in and thrive in the house of God. Barnabas took him when Saul came to Jerusalem in verse 26. He tried to join himself to the disciples, but they were afraid of him. They didn't know what to do with him. First time Sister Sutton and I came to church in Baton Rouge, there was a little girl on the pew in front of us. We kind of sat maybe about that far back. And there was a little girl on the pew in front of us, and she turned around and was like this the whole service. She's just looking at us, and we were freaks. And we were in a real, true, holy roller church. So we really looked like freaks. But my pastor was so good. I remember weeknights during that frenetic revival. I remember weeknights being down in the altar, maybe on a Tuesday night, bringing somebody from work or somebody from the neighborhood. We're praying them through the Holy Ghost. And I've got hair down to here. I've got hair down to here, and Sister Sutton's got her blue jeans on. And we're down in the altar, and we're praying people through the Holy Ghost. And nobody ever said, "You can't do that. You can't talk in tongues. You can't pray people through. My God, look at your hair. You're a freak." Nobody ever told us that. They just let us come on in and feel our way around and find our way around. And you got to be careful because you never know who's in the basket. You don't know who's in the basket. We had a guy who later became a preacher that told us, "You're the last people I ever thought I'd see singing in a Pentecostal choir." And we were like, well, very indignant, you know. It's like, well, I didn't say. Well, you never witnessed to us in high school. I didn't say that, but that was the bubble over my head. We could have come here a lot sooner, Jack. But thank God there were people that were kind and gentle and had understanding, and they helped us survive. Because it takes a while to get your head screwed on straight when you're coming out of the world, coming out of Egypt, and coming into the house of God. Any of you, did it take you a little while to get your head screwed on straight? Larry Booker preaches, church is where you come to get your head screwed on straight. Oh, you guys, y'all didn't have any time. Roderick brought you into holiness before you knew about the Holy Ghost. You're looking at a miracle right there on that pew. Brother James gave them every bit of the holiness right now. And when they, I'm going to just tell on him, when they would come to church, he would say, "Now you got to take out your earrings and you got to..." Because that's a holiness church. You're a miracle that any of you survived. That's not in the section under how to handle the basket with care. That would be under the section of, ooh, you dropped the basket. Tell your neighbor, handle the basket with care. Praise God. In the culture of the church, We are extravagantly interested in helping people survive in the kingdom of God. We want more than anything else. We want to see you live for God. We want to see you become a wild-eyed apostolic. We want to see you full of joy and full of fruit and full of all the blessings of God. And more than anything, we want to see you on the other side shouting around the throne of God. We're talking about apostolic culture. Everybody say praise God. And at the end of chapter 9, Peter comes into a place, and there's a guy by the name of Aeneas, and he is sick in his body, and Peter prays for him, and he receives healing. And then he goes on, and the next person he finds is dead. And he raises Dorcas from the dead. How many of you believe that God's still a healer? And that God can still raise the dead? Now, I want you to consider something. When you're praying that God would show himself strong and heal and raise the dead, you got to remember that somebody's got to get sick first, and then somebody's got to die first. So if you pray in that, direct it somewhere other than me. Because I'm perfectly happy to be healthy and alive. Do the miracle. But we believe that God still does miracles. Ooh. Now I'm going to tell you a secret, and you got to act like you've never heard it before. Because Sister Gina had to work tonight, and if she was here, I would have her tell it. But Brooke, I can't stand it. I've got to tell it. I'm an awful gossip. But Sunday morning, she's going to tell it, and you go. Now, come on, you gotta commit. You're going to act like you never heard it, and this is the greatest thing you ever heard when she tells it, right? You can't go, oh, yeah, we know that. Can't do that. Okay, I'm going to tell you. She was at work yesterday. I think it was yesterday. Brooke, you know this story? Yesterday. And there's a guy in the office. He's in his 60s. He's had a couple of heart attacks. He's had open heart surgery. They found him slumped over in his cubicle, and he was gone. His eyes were open, and he just wasn't there. He was out. He was gone. People were gathered up. They were calling 911, but they didn't know what to do. And Gina came. She took her coat off. She balled it up, put it under his head. She knelt down beside him. She laid her hand on his forehead. My wife says she's got the gift of faith, and I believe it. She put her hand on his head. She never even spoke anything. She just began to speak in tongues right there in the middle of all those office workers right there. Because when it's time, when the rubber hits the road, friend, you better know how to pray. You better know how to pray. Oh, I'm sorry. It's a secret. I've got to keep this on the quiet here. And she said, as soon as I laid my hands on him and I began to pray for him in Jesus' name and I began to speak in tongues, he bolted awake. He came to himself and he sat up. And the first thing out of his mouth was, I feel better than I felt all day. They went ahead and hauled him off in the ambulance. But she feels 100% sure that God invaded that moment and raised that man up. And then people in the office began to come around. And one came and said, I'm so glad you prayed for him. I didn't know what to do. I wanted to pray. But if I ever have anything happen to me, I want you to pray for me. And then the boss came by. And then others came by. And the word is out. There's something in those hands. There's something in that. You know what that is? That's apostolic culture. We don't have to think about it. It's second nature. My God, when there's trouble, we know who to call on. When there's trouble, we know how to pray. Well, praise God. Praise God. We believe God's a healer. We believe God's a healer. And I believe she's going to have revival in that office. I want you right now to pray. God, just rain down revival in that office. Give her souls there right now. Would you pray that? God, move in that office right now. Touch everybody that works there with Sister Gina. Move in their lives, oh God. Draw them to the truth, mighty God. Well, praise God. Praise God. Clap your hands. Give him praise. Give him thanks. Magnify his name. And chapter 10 begins with an angel alert. Chapter 10 begins at the house of Cornelius. Cornelius is a good guy, and he is a Roman centurion, and he is in a place called Caesarea, and he has somehow come into contact with the God of the Jews. No longer is he worshiping the gods of the Romans, but he's doing all he knows how to do. He's praying to the God of Israel, and he's helping poor people. And those are two things that really touch God's heart. During Thanksgiving and the holidays, you should find someone less fortunate than yourself and be a blessing to them. And thus, you will be blessed and they likewise. This commercial was brought to you by... You ought to do that, though. Bake a cake. Buy a turkey. And do it anonymously. hide behind a tree. Put it where the dogs can't get it. Ring the doorbell and run. And never, ever tell anybody that you did it. God will know. Oh, so it starts with Cornelius, and Cornelius is praying, and an angel comes to him. And he's not born again, and he's not filled with the Holy Ghost, and he's not baptized in Jesus' name. But he gets an angelic visitation because God knows him, and God hears him, and God loves him. And he's not saved because he has an angelic visitation. And the angel doesn't preach the gospel to him. Only men get to do that. But there was an angel alert. We interrupt this broadcast to tell you that we had an angel alert here 1 week ago on Tuesday night. How do you feel about that, Sister Brooke? This Brooke. All the while, I've been envisioning the wrong Brooke. Wait a moment while I reconfigure my story. And you were telling God that you didn't want to see an angel because you thought maybe they were scary. Did you have a feeling you might see one that night? Did it feel like it? Or just hanging out with God, you said, and oh, by the way, I'm afraid of angels. Don't. You had a feeling. And you looked up and she was standing where? Where were you and where was she? You were sitting here. This is the spot. And she was here. And she looked like Gabby. And Gabby was here. But Gabby had her hair different. And Gabby had a different colored shirt on. And so I've heard from several folks there. But I haven't talked to you about it yet. And so it wasn't Gabby. No. And she motioned for you. And did she sit by you? She did. Were you afraid? And Brother Jim and Brother Dustin, did you guys check the infrared security monitor in the corner of the building that always records everything that you do? You did. And somebody walked in about midway of the service. You saw from the front door, somebody walked in, and it looked like Mariah. Thought it was Mariah Pate. But Mariah and Sister Linda were not in prayer meeting last Tuesday night. So it was somebody here that several people saw, and one person sat right by and talked to her, but nobody knew who she was. And the more they talked about it, the more they felt like there had been a visitation at Tuesday night prayer. And it wasn't a great big, I'm come to wrestle with Jacob angel. Because God knew that you were a scaredy cat. So he sent you a little Mariah Pate Gabriella angel. Praise God. Now we know they're around us all the time. And it's rare that we get to see them. I'll have to tell you, I've heard them, but I've never seen one. So I want to say, praise God. For an angel sighting. Now, how many of you think that that's absolutely silly? And how many of you just absolutely believe that and you love what God is doing? The Word of God said the angel of the Lord is encamped round about them that fear him. They're always here. Jacob saw them moving everywhere he would go. And they're in this place. And they're here because you love God. And they're here because you pray. And they're here because you worship. And they're here because you are the covenant people of God. My God, we had an angel alert. Chapter 10 begins with an angel alert. But you know, that's part of apostolic culture. I want angels moving in my life. The first chapter of Hebrews says that they're ministering spirits sent to minister for those that are heirs of salvation. Well, praise God. Cornelius gets this angelic visitation, and the angel says, send down to Joppa, find Simon Peter. And Peter, in the meantime, is having his own prayer meeting, and he falls out in a trance. A trance. Now, how many of you came out of other types of churches, like Baptist churches or Catholic churches or anything like that? And how many of you out of that group ever saw anybody praying and fall out in a trance? You did? Okay. But it was a weird Baptist church or a spirit-filled Baptist church. They understood something about the Holy Ghost. Yeah, because that ain't normal. I was raised Baptist all my life, and it was enough to get somebody just to act like they were interested in anything going on, much less shout amen or fall out in a trance. I was in trances quite often, but it wasn't the kind that Peter fell into a trance and began to have visions in God. Praise God. You know what? The last couple of Sunday nights around here, we've had young people laid out in this altar, laid out talking in tongues, can't get up, don't want to get up. They're falling out in situations very, very similar. It's a part of apostolic culture. It's a part of apostolic culture to have to pick them up out of the altar on a Sunday night and carry them to the wagon, or in these days, carry them out to the vehicle. Well, praise God. You say, well, what is that? That's apostolic culture. We're going through the Word of God. We're going through the book of Acts. We're seeing what they experienced, and we're running down a checklist. And you know what? I want everything that they had. I want to experience everything they experienced. I want to see what they saw. I want to hear what they heard. My God, I want this to be an apostolic Pentecostal church. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Do you want that? Do you want everything God has? Or do you want to just be a little sleepy apostolic in a little sleepy church and hope that somehow you squeak over the finish line? Or do you want God to baptize this place with fire? Do you want God to come down and show himself strong? Would you like for God to uncork the gifts in your life? Well, praise God. They're singing a chorus that says, whatever you're doing in this season, don't do it without me. Can we sing that just a little bit? Just a little bit. Yeah, this may not be the end. Yeah, like right now. We're going to sing it. You can help us. You can back us up. Shubop, shubop. Okay. Reach over, grab your neighbor's hand. And then it just says, Jesus, whatever you're doing in this season, don't do it without me. Jesus, whatever you're doing in this season, please don't do it without me, Lord. Don't do it without. We want to see everything you have, God. Jesus, whatever you're doing in this season, don't do it without me. Sing it as a prayer now. You've got the words. Just sing it as a prayer. Say, Lord. Whatever you're doing in this season, don't do it without me. I feel the Holy Ghost just singing that tonight. Why don't you sing it from your heart? I want an invasion of the Holy Ghost. I want a fiery revival. I want to see the gifts of the Spirit break forth in these young people. God, mighty God, I want to see you shake this city, every little town and every little hamlet. God, I want to see you move in this place. And want to see your name glorified. Well, praise God. Praise God. Why don't you just come on down to the altar tonight? Come singing. Sing, Lord, whatever. Lay your hand on somebody when you get here. Sing, Lord, wherever you take me, this season, please don't do it without me. Do it here, Jesus. Do it in this people. Hallelujah. I want somebody talking in tongues. Hallelujah. Come on down close. You got a log jam in the middle there. Come on down close. Step up on this first step. There you go. This season, these signs will follow them that believe. They'll lay their hands on the sick and they shall recover. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want you to lay your hands on that one next to you, and I want you to begin to pray for them that they be used in the gifts of the Spirit, that they be mighty in witness, mighty and anointed in testimony. Pray for them that their net would be filled, that revival would flow through their home and their family. Oh God, a word of prophecy in their mouth. Give them, God, the gift of wisdom and understanding and knowledge. Lord God, let the gift of prophecy and faith and miracles move in this people, move in these young people, move in these households. You begin to speak in tongues with authority now, all across this altar. Just let the Holy Ghost flow through your vessel. If you haven't done that or you don't know how to do that, then you need to just pray through. Go ahead and press through. Let the Holy Ghost flow through your vessel now. Come on, take dominion. Lift up a hand, point a finger, raise that voice, talk in tongues. Hallelujah.